I was reminded this week as I was preparing about a story. It's an old story, but it's a true story. It's a story about a warrior. And this warrior lived in a nation that was at war. And the nation that he lived in was at war with a neighboring nation. And his nation had taken land and occupied land and prospered in land that they had taken from this neighboring nation. And this warrior who grew up living in the land that had been taken and living in the land of his people found himself one day, I don't know if he lived in this small community or if he was maybe raised there or knew family or knew friends there, or maybe he was just passing through. But he found himself in a small community, a small town, a farming town, where there was a great number of crops. And because he lived in this war-torn nation that was at war with the neighboring nation, he just happened to be there on a particular day, whether he lived there or was just passing through, he happened to be there on a particular day when the enemy invaded. And the enemy invaded and were after the crops that the people of this particular town tended to. And so with the enemy coming in, maybe it was a good strategic point, or maybe they just wanted the crops, or maybe they wanted to take it so that, you know, they could start to starve out their enemies. The enemy invaded. And in this town, there weren't enough warriors to fend off the invading army. And so the people fled. And a lot of times what you would do if you were at war, specifically during this time period, is you would set the crops on fire and retreat, right? Better that your enemy not have it than leaving the crops unburned and give them to your enemy. But this one warrior that the story is about was the lone man in the town who decided not to flee. And it doesn't say what kind of weapon he used. I've always pictured him with a spear myself, so you're welcome to get in on that with me and picture him with a spear. And he walks out into the crops and says, I'm going to defend these crops from the enemy. And the enemy invades. I'm going to leave you there for just a minute as we get into our particular verse, and I'll tell you about what happens to that particular warrior. We're in a series called Strong in the Lord, and we're looking at why, as Christians, we need this supernatural strength from the Lord. A couple things that we've looked at over the last 2 weeks is that the way we begin to live out our new life in Christ is by the strength that he offers us through the armor that we've been studying. And that we'll continue to study over the next couple of weeks, putting on the whole armor of God. And the reason we need this armor and this strength is because there is a war. And last week we spent some time talking about our enemy in this war. And so today's big idea is that God's strength is given to believers for a specific purpose. We've talked about this strength, we've talked about needing it for a war, but God's strength given through this armor is given to believers for a specific purpose, and that is so that they can stand. So that they can stand. Today's verse is verse 13, so let's read it together. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, or if you'd rather read it on the screen behind me, you're welcome to do that as well. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So let's unpack the text a little bit before we move forward and look at this idea of standing and why we're being called to stand. So verse 13 starts with the word therefore, which means whenever we read the verse therefore, we should put it in the context. Whatever Paul or the author is about to say is dependent upon what he just said. So it starts therefore. Therefore what? Take up the whole armor of God. Last week we looked at the idea that there are supernatural enemies to Christians, supernatural enemies to the Christian faith. And so when verse 13 starts, therefore take up the whole armor of God, we know that we need the whole armor of God because of those supernatural forces that we talked about last week. There are supernatural enemies, therefore we need supernatural weapons given to us by God. So therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And as I read some commentaries this week and was looking at what Paul might have meant when he says evil day, I think we can interpret this with what Paul has already said in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, if you just want to flip your page over, I'll start in verse 15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." In context here, Paul is talking to Christians about keeping themselves pure, keeping themselves uncorrupted by the evil world around them. And so, as I read various commentaries, some of them said that what Paul might have meant by evil day is just the world around us is evil. There's evil happening. There's evil people. Evil is having its heyday, if you will, in the world around us. So as Christians, because the days are evil, we need to take up the whole armor of God. Other commentators and other scholars say that maybe what Paul's referring to is specific time, specific times that the Ephesians might go through. So from that, we can kind of deduce that there will be times in our Christian lives where we face more evil, more difficulty, more trials, more tribulations. And so he's saying that we need to be well equipped when we come up to those kinds of times. And I would just say, I think either is fine. I think we live in an evil world. There's evil going on around us. Last week we talked about the evil spiritual forces that are at work in the world around us, trying to make us believe lies. And we also know that as Christians, we're going to face trials. We're going to face tribulations. We're going to go through times when we face evil in a much more apparent way. And so the point here isn't necessarily what day Paul means by evil day, but instead that the days are evil, some worse than others, and as Christians, we need to be equipped when those days come. It says, "And having done all," we've talked about Paul, in verse 10, he starts with the word "finally." He's coming off a whole letter where he's instructed the Ephesians on how to live out the Christian life. And so I think having done all, he's talking about everything he's instructed them to do from chapter 4, verse 1 to now. And his final command is stand firm. So as Christians, we need to take up the supernatural strength of God by putting on the armor. And we need that because we're called to stand firm in the face of an attack from a supernatural enemy. So we've established that we need supernatural strength from God in order to live out a manner worthy of our calling, which is what we've seen Paul say in chapter 4, verse 1. We've established that the armor is a metaphor used for doctrinal truths about God and his character, which is in our proper understanding of those doctrines, supply the supernatural strength that we need. We've also established that the strength we need is for a battle, not against physical enemies, but against supernatural forces of evil. And so this morning, let's just look at this idea of what it means to stand in the midst of this war. What does it mean to take that posture? And so let's just back up. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, so let's just back up and read kind of the whole text of what this sermon series is about to see how often Paul talks about this idea of standing. Starting in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the supernatural forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm." Verse 14 starts, "Stand therefore." And he goes on to talk about the specific pieces of armor. So this idea of standing is something that Paul is trying to drill into the minds of his readers. Stand. Stand firm. Stand therefore. He's repeating this command over and over to us. So today, what I want to talk about it, right before we get into the specific pieces of armor that we're called to put on by understanding, let's just talk about what this means. What does it mean to stand? I think standing is an active term, right? If you think of what the alternatives to standing are, it's sitting or lying down or squatting. But standing is an active word, to stand. But it's also a defensive word. If Paul's talking about waging war, he's talking about standing. He's not talking about advancing. He's not talking about conquering or going out. He's talking about standing. So it's active, but it's defensive. If we were called to win the battle or go out and conquer ground, that would be one thing. But we're called to stand firm, And I think the reason we're called to stand firm is because every victory has already been won in Christ. So why are we called to stand? Because every victory has already been won in Christ. We're not called to win the battle. We're not called to throw the knockout punch. We're just called to stand in what's already been done for us. Last week we used the imagery of not giving up ground that's already been taken. Don't lose what you've already obtained. Sort of like the idea of in World War II, when the Allied forces had to go in and the war was over, the enemy had been defeated, but they had to go in and kind of do the mop up, get rid of the enemy forces that were in hostile territory, stand, rescue captives, all of those sorts of things. So that's the imagery that we're working with here. Every victory has already been won in Christ. 1 John 5, chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So faith, as Kate was talking about this morning, is a gift of God. It's been given to us. Nothing that we did earned the faith that we were given by God. And so the gift, we've already been given the victory. Because John says that the victory that overcame the world is the faith that's been given to us by God. So the victory has already been won. We're not called to defeat the devil anymore. We're called to resist him. We're not called to conquer anything, but instead we're called to stand. God won the reality that we now live in, and our job is to simply stand in it. So this morning we're going to unpack what it means to stand. And I just want to pause before we go there and just say, we're going to be talking about what it means to stand in what Christ has already done for us. And there might be some of you here this morning who are here with a friend, or you're here checking out West London, or you're here checking out church for the first time, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be in Christ. And all I would say to you is that as you listen, there's some war metaphors going on in the text that we're looking at today, and so we're going to take up some of that war metaphor. But I would just invite you this morning, listen to what's going on. Listen to all of the promises that we're going to look at of what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be part of this family, what it means to be adopted by God. And I would just invite you, if that interests you at all, there'd be an invitation this morning for you to get on the winning side, because we're talking about the lies that the enemy comes at Christians with. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself one of Christ's, not in Christ, not a Christian, don't believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the primary lie that I believe that you have believed is that life is all about you, that there isn't a God that you're going to be accountable to. But here this morning, we're going to be looking at Scripture in a book that we believe tells us life's not all about us. It's about somebody far, far better than us. And it's far better for us to live our lives for something else. That is God. And so if that's you this morning, I would just invite you to listen. Listen to all of the wonderful promises that we hold true in our lives about what it means to be in Christ. And if that interests you at all, I'll be standing at that back door at the end of the service, and I would absolutely love to talk to you. So what does it mean to stand? I think the first thing that it means is knowing who we are in Christ. Last week during worship, Kevin asked this question during the worship set. Who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? And it's such an amazing thing that oftentimes when we ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Immediately we start talking about what it's meant for us in terms of our life change, in terms of our testimony, how it's changed our lives, and it's absolutely appropriate to do so. But primarily what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in Christ, is that all of these wonderful promises that are available in this book suddenly apply to you. And let's just look at some of those things so that we can understand who we actually are in Christ. In Christ, you are new. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In Christ, you are justified. Romans chapter 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What an amazing thing it is that we can stand before God and be counted not guilty despite all the things that we've done in our lives because we are in Christ. In Christ, you are legitimate. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father, the creator of the universe we have access to, we can speak to." Why? Because we have access to the creator of the universe because we are in Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. In Christ, you are useful. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In Christ, you are free. Romans chapter 8 says, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." In Christ, you are wanted. Ephesians 1 tells us he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe wanted you, wanted me to be a part of his family and therefore predestined us for adoption. In Christ, you are comforted. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In Christ, you are loved. Romans tells us, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What amazing truths. When you look at what your identity is. When I got married, I went from being a single person, a bachelor, to being a married man. And my identity changed when I did that. Right? Who you are, how you think, having to think about somebody else and not just yourself. Going home to a house that's not just yours. There's so many things that change when you get married. When you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Your identity is completely changed. And all of these things that we just looked at are true of you if you are in Christ. How many times do we believe lies from the enemy that we are unwanted, that we're useless, that we're unloved, that we are condemned, that we're not good enough? That's not what Scripture says about you if you are in Christ. I'd like you to do something for me. I know some of you are taking notes. I won't do this for the rest of the sermon, I promise. Just put your piece of paper down and just close your eyes for a minute. And just listen to this and try and believe these things. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you are in Christ, and in Christ you are new. Anything that you've done, anything in your past, erased, because you are new. And those things will not be counted against you. You are justified. When you stand before the creator of the world, you will be counted not guilty. If you are in Christ, you are legitimate. You deserve to be there. In Christ, you are useful. Never believe that you are useless. Never believe that you're good for nothing, because God has created you for specific work. In Christ, you are free. You are not a slave to sin. You are not a slave to any of the things that seeped into your mind or into your heart and your upbringing. In Christ, you are wanted. Not unwanted, but wanted. Predestined. In Christ, you are comforted. There's nothing that you can experience that the supernatural comfort of the Holy Spirit cannot get you through. And you are loved. Don't ever believe a lie that tells you that you are unloved, because in Christ, you are loved. You are new, justified, legitimate, useful, free, wanted, comforted, and loved. You can open your eyes now, and you're welcome to keep taking notes if you want to. But isn't it powerful to hear just some of the many promises of Scripture of what your new identity in Christ is? It's powerful just reading them back to back. This week as I was writing them down and kind of picking and choosing, because the Bible is so full of promises telling us who we are in Christ, these are just a handful. And they're so powerful reading them back to back. What would your life look like? What would my life look like if I always believed and lived like I believed that all of those things were true about me? Like my life would look radically different, and I think yours would too, if we always believed and walked around and lived like we believed that all of those things were true about us. So the first thing that standing means is knowing who you are in Christ, and that's just scratching the surface. I would challenge you to go home this week and just start writing these things out. It was such a powerful, such an encouraging practice for me this week. I would love for you to experience it. And can I say this? I think thinking or believing anything else about ourselves is dishonoring to the work of Christ on the cross. Don't let those thoughts that you are useless, unloved, good for nothing seep into your mind, because it's dishonoring the work of Christ on the cross. He accomplished that work so that you could walk around knowing who you are in him. The second thing that I think standing means is, so in the first place, knowing who you are in Christ, and the second thing, doing what you are told by Christ. Of course, the biblical commands that we're called to follow reach far beyond just the specific recorded words of Christ. But in John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." And I think it's not enough just to understand who we are in Christ, but if that doesn't translate into how we live, then there's something that we're still not believing, some truth that's not really getting in. So the second thing is that we are to do what we are told, or to do what we are told to do by Christ. And again, let's just look at a few things that scriptures say here. I just skimmed through the book of Matthew and picked out some of these, but some of Christ's commands are to repent, Matthew chapter 4. Let your light shine, Matthew chapter 5. Honor God's law, Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Pray. Specifically, pray for your enemies. Practice secret disciplines in Matthew chapter 6. Fear God rather than man in Matthew chapter 10. Honor your parents, Matthew 15. Love your neighbor, Matthew 22. Make disciples, Matthew 28. There's so many commands that we are told to do in Scripture, and if understanding who we are in Christ doesn't both excite us and empower us and stir us into action to do the things that Scripture commands, then there's some sort of disconnect there. So we have to understand who we are in Christ and allow that to motivate us to do what we are told to do by Christ. And some of these things, I mean, when we're commanded to repent, I think as Christians, so often we look at ourselves and we understand the doctrine of justification, and so we don't practice the regular practice of repentance. When we mess up, when we sin, we don't repent before God. Our sin should break our hearts. Our sin should cause us to go to our knees and pray for forgiveness. There's so many of these things that we maybe don't take seriously, and part of our call to stand in the life that Christ has purchased for us is to take these commandments seriously. Take the Word of God seriously. Take the call to live at a higher standard seriously. And so standing means knowing who we are in Christ and doing what we're told by Christ. And doing what we're told by Christ, I think we're on the right track, because we've looked a lot at Ephesians chapter 4. And let's go back there, starting in verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So understanding who we are in Christ is going to cause us to put off our old manner of living and to put on a new way of living. That is to pursue righteousness and to pursue holiness, because now we've been empowered to do that. empowered by who we are in Christ, empowered by all of the things that Scripture tells us about ourselves. And I think there are so many, again, commands in Scripture that tell us that we are to examine ourselves, that we are to test ourselves. And I think that if you're actually in Christ, there is a tangible difference with how you live your life. And I think that if you look at your life and you decide that you're not taking seriously your call to live at a higher standard, one of two things could be true. That is, you're not actually in Christ, or that you don't understand what it means that you are. And so if you can go back and understand who you are in Christ and understand what that means for you, I think you'll be motivated and empowered to start doing the things that Scripture calls us to do. And so I just want to end by talking practically about a couple of things that will help us in our desire to start living obedient to the words of Christ. The first thing that I'd love to say, so standing practically, let's talk kind of feet on the ground, day-to-day kind of stuff. The first thing I would say is posture yourself daily. If standing is an active posture, then let's posture ourselves daily. Let's get ourselves ready to stand so that we don't get caught sitting. Because we can't predict when the lies of the enemy are going to come in to seep into our minds, when some sort of attack is going to happen, when we experience some sort of evil day. We don't want to get caught sitting in that moment. And so I think posturing yourself daily means don't let a day go by where you don't saturate yourself in Scripture. And I know that we're all wired differently, and it's easy for a morning person who loves coffee to say, get up and do it early. But in my mind, if we're going to be attacked throughout the day by the lies of the enemy, then doesn't it make sense to put on the armor? Doesn't it make sense to start your day absorbing truth about who you are in Christ? Doesn't that just make sense? And I know we're all wired differently, and some of you aren't morning people, so I'm not going to tell you you have to, but I'd tell you that you should. But the point here is don't let a day go by where you don't put on the armor in this sense. That is, put on the truth of Scripture. Put on the truth about who you are in Christ. And as we get into the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at specific doctrines, right? Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, helmet of salvation. We're going to be looking at these specific pieces of armor to help us better understand that particular doctrine. But the truth is, if you don't understand a particular doctrine, if you don't understand a particular promise about what it means when I say in Christ you are justified, if the doctrine of justification isn't something that makes sense to you, another facet of posturing yourself daily is to understand these things. If there's a particular truth, if there's a particular doctrine, if there's something about Scripture that you don't understand, get a book to help you figure it out. Get somebody in your life who you can ask questions and figure these things out. Don't get caught sitting because you don't understand who you are in Christ. Don't get caught sitting because you don't know a particular promise, because the enemy is crafty and he'll hit you where you're weak, which is a call for us to be sharp and a call for us to be on guard. The other just practical piece of advice that I'd give to you is just to redeem idle time. And we read this verse today, right? Redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem idle time when you're driving, when you're picking up your kids, when you're at the gym, when you're walking, when you're shopping, when you're doing whatever you're doing. It's possible for you to take an active standing posture while you're doing these idle day-to-day tasks. Get some podcasts of preachers that you enjoy and you trust, and listen to them while you're shopping, or listen to them while you're running, or listen to them when you're driving. Get good books. There's so many good authors out there, and if you don't enjoy some of the old dead guys that we quote up here, there are people who are still alive who write good books too. So get good books, and just and find ways to... I once heard somebody say that one of the best pieces of advice I could get you, it was right before I was getting married, And everybody has kind of a funny one-liner, right? This is the most important thing you're going to have to know. And he said, the most important thing you can know, especially when you start having kids, one way to help save arguments in your marriage, get a good book and put it under the seat of the driver's seat of the car. He's like, because you won't know how many times you're going to be sitting out there waiting for the family to get there, just getting worked up. And this guy went on to tell me about waiting to go to church and just raging because his family was taking too long. He said, just pull out a good book. It'll help you not rage. And you're redeeming the idle time. But find ways, fight for space where you can start to do some of these things, to activate your mind and to begin to understand who you are in Christ. Because the truth is, these lies and these attacks are all around us. And it takes hearing it every single week. You are loved. You are useful. It takes hearing that and reading that and understanding that over and over again to combat the lies that will be coming at you daily. So posture yourself daily. The second thing is, don't stand alone. Wonderful thing about the church is that we're not called to stand alone. We're called to stand. We're as part of the body. You are one member in an entire body. And one of the functions of the church, one of the reasons the church is so important, is because you can stand with like-minded individuals. You can sharpen each other by talking about what Scripture says, by challenging each other on how you're living, by holding each other accountable for sin. Surround yourself with people who will ask you tough questions. Don't just surround yourself with people who are just like you. The beauty of the church is that it is diverse in ethnicity, it is diverse in socioeconomic status, it is diverse in intellectual capacity, it is diverse in every way. Because the one thing that binds us together is our in-Christness. And so you can surround yourself with people who are strong where you're weak, and people who are weak where you're strong, so that you guys can sharpen one another and help one another stand through accountability, through mutual encouragement. Another way that I found this in terms of not standing alone, I've always loved the phrase doing English where we're told that we stand on the shoulders of giants. There are people who have figured this stuff out earlier, and so this is my second appeal to you, to just get good books and authors and role models. One of the things that I've done is Mike who encouraged me to do this, is read biographies of men whose life you admire. And there are so many stories in the Christian faith that can inspire us to stand. And speaking about stories that inspire us to stand, we left our warrior out in the middle of a crop field. And our warrior's name is Shammah, and he is one of David's mighty men, and his exploits are explained in 2 Samuel 23. And Shammah went out onto a hill where there was a field of lentils. And the Philistines were invading. And the people of this farming community left. And Shammah took his spear. That's a little bit of me playing with the story. But he took his weapon and he stood on the hill of lentils. You've probably heard the expression at some point, not worth a hill of beans. But Shammah thought that this hill of beans was worth fighting for. Because the Philistines were invading the land that God had promised Shammah and his people. This was the promised land. It wasn't just a hill of beans. It was a hill of God's beans that he had given to the Israelites. And so Shammah went out there and said, these Philistines are not taking what God has given to me. We don't know much about the story, but I imagine it was awesome. And the enemy attacked. And all it says is that Shammah fended off the entire Philistine army. That would make for a good movie. One guy convinced that he is going to stand on what God has given him and not give it to the enemy, fended off an entire army. What an amazing story. And what a great metaphor for how we ought to live our lives. God has given us so much in Christ. We are so blessed to be in Christ. Our identity in Christ, who we are and what he's given to us, is so precious that there is not one facet of your life, not one sin that you should just concede and shrug your shoulders at. Fight for every inch that Christ purchased for you, and don't give any of it back to the enemy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that shows us so much and teaches us so much. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to purchase a life for us that, speaking personally, I don't feel like I've even scratched the surface of. Lord, help us to understand who we are in Christ. Help us to understand all that was purchased for us on the cross. And help us to understand that there's not one part of our lives, not one part of our minds that we ought to surrender back to the enemy. Help us to guard our mind from the lies of the enemy by standing firm in the truth that you've given to us. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to be lovers of your word so that we know it and we live it and we don't give the enemy any part of us, not a hill of beans, not a part of our mind, not a thought, not any corner of our hearts. We love you, God, and we thank you that you have given us your armor to supernaturally equip us for this task. Help us to stand in it. In Jesus' name, amen.